Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Lamentations, Lamentations 3, verses 19 through 26, and that'll be on Pew Bible page 660. Hear the word of our Lord. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Our New Testament lesson, brothers and sisters, comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Let us listen for God's word. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Sheol, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed. From here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said to him, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word that lights our path and guides our hearts. We thank you, and we ask that you would have it lead us and guide us and teach us, so we may live fully into your call for us as we seek to serve your kingdom in this world. Be with us, O Lord, and look after us. In your name we pray. Amen. Today, our parable picks up not far off where we last left in Luke. After Jesus' previous parable about the unscrupulous manager, he has a back and forth between he and the Pharisees. And he responds by accusing them of seeking to justify themselves, you know, as people sometimes do when they're on the other side of a discussion. And then he tells them this parable. Now, we have in this parable two very different men. And there are both developments with these two men in the parable that seem odd, but are designed for particular reasons. There's a very different perspective between these two. On the one hand, there's the extremely rich man and the extremely poor man. But one of them is even given a name. And before you wonder about that, understand there is a reason. Because if you give the rich man in this parable a name, it makes him a little more human, a little more closer to us. And he's not meant to be likable and relatable in this parable. If we give him a name, we'll be tempted to rationalize his actions. We'll be tempted to look at what he does and doesn't do and try and explain it away. But by giving him just a generality, we are able to look at him with more tangible emotions. Jesus doesn't want us to rationalize or explain him away. He wants us to have very tangible emotions of frustration and disgust towards him. That's why we get a name for Lazarus. Now, biblical scholars disagree about why this name. Some will say, well, Jesus had a friend named Lazarus, and that is why. Because of the resurrection of the dead piece at the end of the parable. Others will say it's just a name, any old name. Maybe he was looking at Lazarus when he told the parable. You don't know. But it does do something. Whether it's Lazarus or Tom or John or Bob, it doesn't matter, because what it does is it makes us a little more sympathetic to his plight. So already we have one movement in this parable where we are meant to feel a certain way about one person and meant to feel another about the other person. As we look at their circumstances, we see how just extreme the two differences are. The one has fine robes, not just fine robes, purple robes. Purple was the color of kings, of the super rich, because the dye was so expensive. So only the rich could afford it. He eats sumptuously, daily. And before you think, okay, he eats caviar every day. No. You've seen movies of Roman feasts. We're looking at something closer to that. We're not talking about having a beautiful marbled T-bone every night. No. We're talking about the excess, the extreme feasting. He feasts sumptuously. He's eating abundantly every night. And that stands in such contrast to Lazarus. There is such extremes in this parable. And there's a reason. Because on the one hand, we have the extreme abundance, and on the other, the extreme need and poverty. Lazarus is so extreme. He wouldn't be content with just a little bit of the food on the table. He would be satisfied with the crumbs that the dogs are eating. And again, that brings us to the next piece, because Liam would want me to say something about how it's such compassion shown towards Lazarus that the dogs are over there licking his wounds. But then I'd have to correct him and say, Dogs in the Bible aren't dogs in your house. Those are closer to feral, wild dogs. They're not licking his wounds to be nice. They're licking his wounds to get a taste of a few months when he dies. They're scavengers, and they're waiting for the next meal. Again, we have the excesses on both sides. We have the excess. It's as if all of a sudden you might expect to hear Sarah McLachlan playing in the background as you hear about Lazarus. In the arms of an angel. It's as if we are meant to feel, to tangibly within us feel for Lazarus. And tangibly feel the extreme opposite of the pity we have. And then as they both die, we see the different relocations, so to speak, of the two men. And we see just how disconnected from reality the rich man really is. Abraham, I'm in hell and I am so thirsty. Can you send Lazarus down just a little water? You know, just. It's again a battle of such opposites. And in that dissonance, Abraham points out that there is something between the two men. And if we look earlier in the parable, it does explain something. There is a chasm between the two. There's a chasm between the two men in life and in death. There's a distance between them. But then we get to the almost Dickensian part of the parable, where the rich man asks Abraham, can you send Lazarus back to my family? You know, send him back as Jacob Marley did. You know, all chains and everything. You know, just have him warn my brothers so that they don't end up like me. But Abraham points out that it's too late, that there's been so much shown to them already. So what is this all about? With so much going on, is it about the chasm between the need and the extremes? Is it about the great suffering of one and the receiving of bounty in the end for the other? The biggest thing is the difference of the distance that always seems to exist between these two. It's always there, the distance between how one lives and how one is. Now we see that gap, and it's only called unbridgeable by Abraham. And when you think about, as this parable plays out, how often do you think that rich man would have had to walk past Lazarus at his gate? How often do you think he saw the pain and suffering at his gate? Now, we can naturally assume that he affected certain processes to not see the suffering at his gate. Oh, Lazarus is there. Yeah, doing that, walking out, closing his eyes, just looking everywhere but at Lazarus. But the need was there. The chasm, so to speak, was always there at his gate. As he sits there sumptuously feasting, eating all that food, how hard, How hard would it have been to tell a servant, not even just do it yourself, have a servant take something to Lazarus. A roll, a piece of bread, something. The suffering is at his very gate. And he keeps the distance between the two of them. The chasm that exists is the chasm that he creates. And it costs him. It costs him in the end. He had the chance his whole life to do something about the very need at his doorstep. And he does nothing. Whether he's willfully blind or refuses to see, he can't see the need. But here's where it isn't Dickensian. Because when he asks Abraham to send Lazarus back, there's the contention that they're not going to listen. There's no way they'll listen. The beauty of that story is that Scrooge, in the end, has that change of heart. He shifts who he is. He diminishes the chasm between he and the Cratchits and the community. But the point here is that that chasm is there and is forever. And his brothers, Jacob Marley or Lazarus, is not going to change them. Because they won't change. They're content. And the reality is, you can't wait until it's too late. You can't wait until you moved out of the house to fix the plumbing. You can't wait until you have a toilet shooting water all the way up and hitting the ceiling before you call the plumber. I mean, you will call the plumber, but at some point, you can't wait until it hits the extreme. You can't wait. You can't hold off. The reality is that the change, the lesson here, is not for others, but for us. It's not for the brothers. It's not about Lazarus going back to the brothers. It's about the rich man speaking to us. We might not live in the extremes of this parable. We don't have a Lazarus at our gate. We aren't feasting sumptuously as the rich man every evening. And if you are, I would like to know why I haven't gotten a dinner invite. The fact of the matter is that we have all been blessed. We have all received blessings. And there are needs before us. Not needs like a Lazarus, but needs that sit as clear as Lazarus. Needs in our community. Needs of people who simply need God's people to reach out and help. The warning in this parable is, don't wait to act. Don't wait until the chasm can't be bridged before you lessen it. Don't wait. That's the problem, is that we so often turn a blind eye to the needs before us. Allow the chasm to sit and be until it can't be bridged. This parable is not one that just sits. It's one that calls us to action, that creates within us a drive and desire to serve God in our world, to see clearly the needs that exist. We're getting on that path, brothers and sisters. That basket at the top of the stairs, that's a start. That's a start as we engage our community in the needs that exist. But needs aren't just singular. In fact, they're multifaceted. The needs in our community are varied and many. Sometimes I think being God's church is a little bit like the old Dutch tale of the boy with his finger in the dike. Only the dike constantly has another hole and another hole and another hole. And you end up, you picture that little boy and he's doing something like extreme yoga with a finger in each hole doing this. But the reality is, if the church as a whole is meeting and filling those needs in our community, we might not be able to fill all the holes. But if we together can fill some, isn't that some that can become more? That can become more. It can become more. As we serve God, it becomes growing. As we bless others with our blessings, and they learn to bless others as well. So, brothers and sisters, let's take that chasm and make it shrink. Let us put our fingers into all the various needs that are leaking into our world and stop the flow and help others. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us respond to God